to James chapter, but just want to take a few minutes to look at where we were in James as we finished up James. Last week we were talking about heavenly wisdom versus demonic wisdom. And again, James's book, or his letter, his epistle, whatever you want to call it, is again talking about maturity in Christ. And it's obvious from some of the things he's talking about that he was dealing with. And remember, this wasn't just to one church. These are circular letters that would go from church to church to church. He's talking about specifically about Jewish converts who've become Jewish people who've become believers. But there's obviously, from the things he's saying, there's some real issues going on in the church. And that's what he's addressing through this. And I just think about him, again, because he was a man that had calluses on his knees because he spent so much time in prayer. And so just to understand that this is coming from his heart as a real burden, as he sees people not living in a positive testimony to who Christ is. And it's really a burden on his heart. So last week he talked about verse 13 of James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Right? And we talked about how, you know, just like he said, not to be hearers only, but be doers of the word, right? His heart is, I don't want people to just have this knowledge of the word. It should be an outworking in our lives, which is absolutely true, right? People should see Jesus in us before we have to tell them that Jesus is in us. it should be evident that there's something different about us. And so his burden is on the fact that people, and even in this scripture, right, where it says who's wise and understanding among you, this is talking about someone who's become an expert. So like you have this expertise about the word, maybe he talked about people striving for position in the church, right, and wanting to be teachers. And he's saying like you have all this wisdom and understanding. I want to see in your day-to-day life, like how do you treat your wife? How do you treat your children? How do you treat your coworkers? How are you as a boss? How are you with the person on the street that you don't know? How are you with the homeless person on the street? Like how are you in your daily life? I want to see from there like that your good conduct, that your works are done in the meekness of God's wisdom. That's what he's looking for, right? How is it working out in your life? And then he talked about, okay, the envy and self-seeking are of the world, right? All about position, selfishness, all about us. And that's the wisdom of the world. That's what caused Lucifer's fall, okay? And that's the nature we basically all got by default when we came in. You're welcome. And but praise God for Jesus, right? And then he ends with, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, this is verse 17, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And the fruit of the righteousness that's been given to us by Christ, right, the fruit of that is peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the peace that comes out of us because we're grounded in our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that has an influence on us and the way that we live. And we also make peace wherever we go. That word make is the word poieo, right, which it comes out of us as a fruit. So from that position, right, he talks about the different kinds of wisdom, and of course there weren't separate chapters in the letter he wrote, so the very next thing he goes on to is chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? So he's talking to believers. there's fights and wars going on. So when we have the word wars, that's talking about like groups of people. Fights would be individual contentions that are going on. Where do they come from among you? I love this because it's just like when he was talking about our tongues and how to control our speech. He said, "Where, like, what is the source you're coming from?" Because fresh water and salt water shouldn't be coming out of the same stream. So he points back to the source. So in the same way, he's pointing back to the source here. Where do wars and fights come from among you? What is the source that these contentions that are going on in the church, where is it coming from? And then he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Okay, so these desires for pleasure, this word is actually what I don't know how to pronounce it, hedone, whatever. But it means, so the Greek definition is it's used of the gratification of the natural desire or sinful desires, and it's often translated lusts, okay? The dictionary definition of this is the pursuit of pleasure and sensual self-indulgence. It is actually the word that we get hedonistic or hedonism from, which was a Greek philosophy. It's the root of the philosophical doctrine that pleasure and happiness are the ultimate good and the proper aim of human life. Now, if that doesn't describe what's going on in our world right now, I don't know what is, right? So it's all, the Greek philosophy of hedonism, which is kind of what he's referring to here, is people who just live for self-gratification. If it feels good, do it. And the ultimate game, the ultimate goal of life is just to, all about self-gratification, what feels good, like that's the goal, that's what we're all living for, probably basically because I think this is it. I don't know about that. But this is what he's saying, like, do the wars that are going on, the fights that are going on, the contentions that's going on among you as believers, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, there's a fleshly source that you're living from that is not God. Right? And so it's a self-examination, like where is all this contention coming from? If as believers, the fruits of our righteousness is peace, then there's something off here. And we're living from a different place if this is what's going on. He says, you lust, let me see, First Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11 says, behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Again, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Those fleshly lusts in the soul, it's the temptations of the enemy, right? And it will bring destruction. You know, we so much, you know, put the extremes of like a drug addict or an alcoholic. Like, I really don't like the fact that we do that because then it seems like, well, that's not me. But there's still stuff that we all deal with. Again, it's because it's the flesh, okay? It's not who we really are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And yet there's still a soulish realm that was raised up in the world that tries to bring us, and the enemy uses that, right, to try to bring us out of alignment with who we really are. And so it's important. That's why we have to know, first of all, who we really are. Okay, once we know who we really are, then we can recognize the draw in a different direction. Okay, and so he says, so this is going on, but it's the flesh. It's not who you really are. Okay, it's all the flesh. So he said, and it will destroy your soul. You know, it will ruin relationships. It will cause you to live for self when self is never going to be gratifying. As much as self tries to tell you that self needs to be met, the needs, it's the me monster. And it's never happy. There's always more that it wants. It just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. And so it's never going to be happy. And so wars against the soul. This is what Peter says, right? It wars against our soul. So he says, verse 2, he says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, a couple things here. The word lust in the King James, it means to covet evilly, intense desires. It can mean covet in a positive way, like wanting good things. But in the context of what he's talking about, the way it is here, it's actually like an evil lusting, okay? So it says the lusting you do not have. You murder and covet. Again, this word, then they have this other word translated covet, which is also translated desires. It means, again, to be for the warmth or feeling for or against something. This word ask, we've talked about this before. It means it suggests the attitude of a suppliant, the petition of one who is lesser in position than he to whom the petition is made. So again, it's this picture of, so when we're asking, again, it's us like being submitted to God and asking of God. And what he's saying is that's not going on. Like there's no humility here. Like you're not coming to God. Remember in James chapter 1, it says, if any of you needs wisdom, ask of God, who gives all men liberally, but let him ask in faith, right? And without any doubting. So God's wisdom is totally available to them, but they're choosing to not ask. They're not humbled and asking God. Now, when it talks about murder, I don't believe they were actually murdering each other, right? I think what's going on is what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, right? He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, rakah, which means worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So God, again, puts a whole, like we can say, well, I've never murdered anybody, but you can murder somebody with your tongue, right? They say sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? But it's not true, right? It's not true. And so what he's talking about here is the way that they're treating one another. Now, the root of that is really, and the root of all that they're dealing here, lusting and coveting and all this, you can obtain all this fight and war. What is the root of all that? 1 John said, beloved, let us love one another. Watch this. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's important, because a lot of times what happens is we get born of God, but we don't really know God. And it's only in knowing God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He doesn't say he who does not love is not born of God. He says he doesn't know God. So when you look at what's going on, and to me, when I look at what's going on in the churches that James is writing to, what I see is a bunch of people who, even though they're children of God, are living like they're orphans. And so they're still trying to position themselves and getting significance from a position, or they're still striving, they're causing a bunch of strife, we're fighting over the carpet, you know, all this, like the carpet color and the signs on the wall, and we're getting, and I'm not saying that that's what they were fighting about, but that's just an example of stuff that people get caught up in, right? And it's all weeds. It's all meaningless. Right? We are to walk in peace and unity. And when we're secure in who we are in our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that settles us so this type of stuff doesn't come up. And so what I see here, and you know, I'm grateful because I don't see that happening in our church. And if it is happening, please don't burst my bubble. But I think part of that is because we talk about identity so much. And when there's a revelation of identity, there's a peace that comes, I believe, comes on people, because there's a security in their identity. But these Jews had a law background, and so they probably still have that mindset even within their Christianity, and he's trying to break through to them in walking in the reality of who they are. But that's a journey that all of us are on. Again, we can't make it, oh, that's them and not us. There's always a place that we can find growth and our own conviction within what he's talking about here, you know, because we still have, I don't know, does anybody have disagreements in their family sometimes, right? Right? We still have this kind of stuff, right? But he says, you do not have because you do not ask. They're not in a humble position before the Lord. Verse 3, it says, you ask and do not receive. So even if you do ask, you don't receive. Again, this word receive means self-prompted taking. In other words, it's being offered, right? But you're not actually reaching out and taking what's being offered. So you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. This word amiss is talking about you actually are asking with evil intention, selfish intention, that you may spend it or waste it on your own pleasures. That's, again, that word hedonism. This unfortunately, you know, I hate to say it, I think happens a lot in the church, Because people don't, they try to sell a self-serving gospel. And so people come to the gospel with self-serving motives, and then they're not satisfied because, again, you know, there was the whole, you know, faith movement, and it became a name it and claim it. And I you know, I think the author of the movements are pure, but fleshly people get around it and start taking it and twisting it for their own selfish motives. And so, again, the essence of the message isn't bad. We are to stand in faith. We are to declare truth. We are to speak and tell God, you know, declare things. Like, we're supposed to do that. We're called to do that. But what's the motivation behind that? And that's what he's saying. Like, even when you do come to God, what you're asking is to be fulfill your own lusts, right, your own needs. This is the whole, like, I'm in a really difficult work situation. God, can you please move the sandpaper to somebody else's department? The sandpaper person, right? When God's like, no, actually, I want you in that department because that person needs to know Christ, and I want you to learn to not be ruffled by somebody else's behavior. Like, these are the prayers we pray where it's like, God, please make my life easier and better for me. And he just loves us and pats us on the head and says, and when you're done and you really want to pray from your spirit man, not your soulish realm, right? The spirit man inside of us is like, God, who can I die for today? That, I mean, really, right? That's because that's Christ in us. And that's the hope of glory, not our flesh. So it's like, God, who can I step out for? How can I die in greater ways today? And he's like, well, I've given you your family. And I've given you your church family. Right? So anyway, this is all about, he's trying to bring these people into maturity. Again, this is these people, not us. Right. Okay, so adulterers and adulteresses. That's pretty strong. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, again, I don't believe he's necessarily talking to people who are committing adultery. You know, I mean, they may, some of them, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual adultery. He's talking about you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and yet you're still playing footsie with the world. More than footsie, obviously, with the world, okay? And this word, when he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This word friendship is actually talking about, it's the Philadelphia, but it's talking about the idea of loving as well as being loved. So when it's friendship with the world, so what's happening is you're loving, not only are you loving the world, but you're getting your love tank, so to speak, satisfied by the world. It's going both ways. Like, you're getting your satisfaction out of the, beware when all men speak well of you, right? Right? You're getting your love needs satisfied by what the world offers instead of what God offers. And you're getting your significance from it. So you're loving the world, but you're also receiving love from the world. And he says that is enmity against God. That word means oppose, and it's actually the opposite of agape love. The opposite of agape love. So he says, so whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, if you want to be in that place, you're making yourself an enemy or an adversary of God. You're making yourself an adversary of God. And we'll talk more about that. But the first John, right, says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Colossians 3 says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is all idolatry. The adultery and adulteresses, that's idolatry. You're worshiping something other than God. You're giving yourself over in your soulish realm. Again, it's not saying that you're not born again, but in your soulish realm, you're giving yourself over to the wrong desires, the flesh, the selfishness, the me monster, okay? And he said, like, that's when you do that, you literally are putting yourself in opposition to God. Now, does it mean he doesn't love you anymore? No. He loves you, but you're not cooperating with him, and we're actually putting ourselves in opposition to him. He says, let's hear. If you just look at Philippians, remember Philippians, Jesus comes. Now here he is God, but he comes down in the form of man. He puts sets aside his divinity, but takes his crown off, so to speak, and he comes in human flesh, and now he operates as a man, fully God, but man, but he comes to serve. He said, the world is all about, getting power and authority and having people serve you, but the kingdom is upside down. The kingdom is, who can I serve today? Who can I minister to today? Right? So, again, I say this to say, there's such subtle ways that this type of behavior can be in our hearts. And it's only through our relationship with God. Like when we first come to the kingdom, the bigger stuff, the grosser stuff, so to speak, leaves. But the finer minutiae stuff that the Lord leads us through, we're still in a process of getting the littler things taken care of or made right in our relationship with him, because he's interested in having all of us. So he says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, I thought jealousy was a bad thing. Well, first of all, Exodus 34:14 says, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So jealous is actually one of the names of God. But this is a good jealousy, right? Just like, you know, like with Brooke and with Jeremy and Beth, right? Their daughter Brooke went into the army. Like every protective right of mother bear Beth is like, what are you, she wants to call down there and say, what are you doing with my daughter, right? Right? Because so it's a jealousy in a good way, in the fact that he so loves us that he wants to protect us from whatever the enemy and the world would do to try to corrupt us. Because he loves us. And so he's jealous for us in the standpoint of he wants our affection. He doesn't want us to spend our affection on the world because he knows what that will do to us. He knows it will destroy us. He knows it will take us away from him. He knows it'll take us down a path that we don't want to go down and pay way more than we want to pay. And so he's jealous over us. Now, it's interesting because he says here, again, James is not questioning whether or not these people are saved, because he says the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. So he's not saying that these people who are behaving this way aren't born again. He's affirming that they are, but he's trying to wake them up to the fact that their passions and desires, their flesh, are leading them astray. And that's why there's so many contentions in the church. He said, and I love this, because he said, and so verse 6, right? But he gives more grace. So the Spirit of God in you is yearning jealously for you, and you're in the midst of all this ungodly behavior, and in that place, he loves you so much in his jealousy and his vehemence for you, he gives you even more grace. Isn't that beautiful? He gives grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This isn't a grace that gives you permission to live that way. True grace empowers you to walk away from a life of sin. It empowers us because we know his love and his grace for us. Amen? In Romans 5:10, it says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And we've talked about this a lot, right? In the worst position that you are in, where you feel like you are so gone from God, there is more grace in that spot for you than any other spot in your life. You need to know at the darkest times, God's grace is even more available to you. But, right, he gives grace to the humble. So it's when we still sit in this position of, no, God, I've got it. I'll fix this. I'll take care of this. I've got it, right? That we're resisting him. I'm going to lean on my own wisdom, my own understanding, the way my mother did or my father did it or the church did it or whatever. I'm going to rely on all these other things and what the world tells me instead of humbling myself and saying, God, I have no clue. Help. And that's when he's like, I've been waiting for that. He just comes in. He gives grace to the humble. Grace, remember, grace removes guilt. Grace is the attribute of God that sin evokes. When you sin, the attribute of God that you evoke in him is not anger. It's grace. Again, not my definition, that's Strong's. The attribute of God that gets evoked when we are in sin, when we've done something sinful, is his grace. But it's our position of humility that allows us to access that. He says, therefore, submit to God. Now, this is a word, submit means the voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Okay, so submit to God, like voluntarily give in, cooperate, right? Resist the devil. This means to oppose, withstand, resist, and he will flee. That word means to run away and vanish. He will run away and vanish. So, and really, I believe that our submission to God becomes the resistance to the enemy. When we really are submitting ourselves to God, the natural byproduct of that is resisting. The more we submit, the greater the resistance we're already creating. So he says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, I'm splitting verse 8 up. We'll do the first half of it first. But this is so important. So draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I think this is so beautiful that, again, James is really, so to speak, scolding these people, you know, like, wait a second, wake up. Like, you've got all this division going on in the church. You have all these contentions. You're murdering each other. You're adulteresses and adulterers and adulteresses. You're causing all this division. You're operating from your completely from your flesh. You're just being hedonistic. You're just following your own desires, right? But what does he say? God's going to give you more grace, and in the midst of where you are, draw near to him. And usually when we're in those positions, that's the last place we want to draw near to, because we don't feel worthy. We feel like we've messed up. But no, we're supposed to come boldly to the throne room of grace in times of need, not when you're all cleaned up. I mean, when you're all cleaned up, you need to go there too. But you need to live there. But I'm just saying, like, when he says it's in your time of need, right? So this is the same thing. James is saying, okay, this behavior is really, really bad. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. And if you draw near to him, right, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He's not disgusted with you. He's not like, he just is waiting for you to stop opposing him. He's waiting for you to stop, like, he's going to honor your stop sign. Yeah. He's just saying, take down the stop sign. Yeah. Take that stop sign and just come boldly to him. Now, I want to look at this because, you know, when I think about what's going on here, you know, and the fact that they're not asking and they're asking amiss, it just brought me back again to the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus, right? If you're not, either you're not asking or you're asking amiss, what's happening is these people that he's talking about, and any time we're in any shade of what they're doing, there's various, they're kind of like the extreme shade, but there's all shades to it. What is happening? Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is what they're missing. This, whenever we're living from a fleshly standpoint and the flesh desires seem to be rising up and we feel like we are losing control, so to speak, of it, this is what's missing. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Come into the secret place. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. This is where all this stuff gets settled. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what they weren't praying. The minute we're in there and we're saying, I need this, 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 instead of sitting down and saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? Or, I'm sorry, give us this day our daily bread. You're our provision. These people are striving and struggling for position and everything else. And he's like, no, God's our provision. This is the place we rest. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it's humility. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. This is draw near to God. When the storm seems to be rolling, when the voices seem to be screaming, when we can't get that settled down place, right? This is the place we need to live from, is drawing and sitting at the feet of Jesus and the Father and allowing him to speak to us. And like, God, it's your kingdom come. I'm tired of trying to make things my way. I want your kingdom reality in my life. This is where we submit. He says, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. This is people, we strive and struggle for so many things, for significance in the world, but we're not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our heart is locked into the world and what the world offers, your earthly treasure. But we're here for heavenly treasures. We're here for heavenly treasures. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. I know Giselle talked about this. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. We can't serve the flesh and the spirit. And remember, Jesus had flesh. Jesus had flesh. He that's what he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He had flesh. But he lived according to his spirit to demonstrate to us that we can be spirit-filled children of God in the spirit and still have flesh to deal with. But it doesn't change. Like, he was the Son of God. He just didn't yield to the flesh. Now, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I want to ask a question. Why did God love Jesus? Pardon me? Because he was a son. It wasn't because he was his perfect son. He loved him because he was his son. That's important for us to remember. We are loved because we're his children. We're obedient because we love him. But he loves us because we're his children. And we don't want to serve another master, because the other master will destroy us. He's the only one. You know, when it says submit to God, like, submitting to somebody in this world is like scary. But he's not a tyrant. He has his best for us. He's the one person we can submit to and know that we're completely cared for. And that's what I see going on in the church that James is talking to. That's not what's going on. They're living from a place of orphanness. They're living from a place of not knowing God's love for them, or they would not be behaving that way. I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is the This is the position we live from, right? That he's a good father, and we don't need to strive and struggle and strain. We rest in him. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if he has his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, this was before the cross, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? This is the place that James is calling them to. He's like, you need to know, you need to come to God. You need to submit to him. You need to draw near to him. And he's not saying, I want you to clean up first and then draw near to the Father. In the midst of all this, right, I want you to draw near. He says, let's go to the second part of verse 9. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, people will be like, well, wait a second. He's calling us sinners and we're saints. That's why it's important to understand language. This is an adjective, it's not a noun. He's describing their behavior, not their identity. He already talked about the fact that the Spirit of God is inside of them. So he's trying to call out, again, their behavior, not their identity. And what he's doing is he's calling them to repentance. Cleanse means to make clean in a moral sense, okay? Sinners, again, this is used as an adjective, basically saying you're acting with sinful behavior. Purify means to clean or sanctify. So purify your hearts. And then he says lament and mourn. This word lament means to realize one's own misery. He's calling them to repentance. Draw near to God. You need to repent. Realize one's own misery. To grieve the feeling or the act, a grief so all-encompassing that it cannot be hidden. Weep means to sob or wail aloud, to wail out loud. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, right, your fleshly laughter be turned to mourning and your fleshly joy turn to gloom. Right, what does it say in 2 Corinthians? It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. For the sorrow of the world produces death. So he's asking for genuine repentance. Like, I'm trying to show you, I'm holding up a mirror of the way you're behaving. I want you to see what's going on. And I'm calling you to repentance. Turn, draw near to God. Repent, be genuinely repentant, genuinely sorry for the way you've been living. Draw near to him. And he said, humble yourselves, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, all we need to do is say, God, I don't want to participate with that anymore. I repent. I recognize all these things, whatever that was going on. I repent. And it's all washed away, right? He's like, he's right there just waiting for us. But we come to him as a father. We come to him, you know, saying, it's not my will, but your will be done. It's I'm going to trust you, God, because if you paid for salvation for me, how much more are you going to take care of every other need we have? You provided everything through the cross. Why do I have, and that's what, let's finish up here. Let's go to this. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, now watch this again, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Not talking about salvation, but we won't enter that right now, right? Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We are called to be to live as the children we already are. And a lot of times we try to come into the kingdom and be a 40-year-old child or a 30-year-old child. And he calls us to be a little child. Do you know what I'm saying? Like we're called to, and we feel like we have to grow up. But we need to stay as little children, knowing that our Father cares for us and he watches over us. We are children of God. We're not orphans anymore. We're children. And he will care for us. It says in 2 Corinthians, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, I didn't update my records here. For all the promises of God in him are yes and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Do we live that way? Do we as little children live knowing all the promises of God in him are yes and amen? Do we rest in that? Or are we still striving? Are we still struggling? Are we still trying to do things in our own strength? Are we really coming as little children and resting, drawing near to him because he draws near to us? And we can rest in what he's done for us and the completion that Jesus Christ has done. He wants us to come as little children, trusting a Father that's good for us, that's good to us, right? And knowing that everything has been given to us because of what Christ did, and we're just the inheritors of that blessing. Can we be as little children? And when we are little children, we won't do the wars and all of this other striving and struggling that's going on in this church. We just humble ourselves before him. And if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. He will lift us up. And this all comes from a relationship, right? It's all about our relationship with him. His love transforms us. We cannot change ourselves. Believe me. Right? When you're trying to change yourself, you can do it for a few weeks or days or maybe even a few hours sometimes, right? But it doesn't work. Because the only transformation is really the love of God for us. That's what changes us. That's what transforms us, is really having a revelation of his love for us. Amen? Amen. So Lord, just so grateful for your presence. Let's just sit for a few minutes and just let this word kind of minister to our hearts. Lord, just thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray again, a lot of us here, I would say, are not dealing with maybe big issues, but little things. But Lord, we want you to come through our hearts with a fine-tooth comb. Any place in our soulish realms, Lord, that are still believing lies or not living in accordance with who you created us to be or not yielded to you, or maybe even, Lord, we just have walls up, right, that doesn't allow your love to really penetrate into our hearts. Lord, may we really open our hearts up to truly receive all the love you have for us, Jesus, and Father and Holy Spirit. Let us bask in that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our hearts if there's any areas where we still haven't let go. Thank you, Jesus. We want to live fully yielded for you, Lord, so that your will and not ours be done. In Jesus' name, amen. If the prayer ministers want to come forward, if anybody wants prayer, please feel free to come down for prayer. Again, remember that next week will be our last Sunday at this location. Praise the Lord. And God has great things, great things. So Lord, just pray over these people. Bless them. Thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, for those who couldn't be here today, safe travels for the July 4th weekend. Those watching on live stream, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we welcome you to go ahead and read the slide and invite him into your heart and then get in contact with us. And we'd love to help you grow in the things of the Lord. And so I bless everybody here, and may we all live, Lord, this week forever for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.